grateful for your presence tonight. I have set aside what I intended to preach tonight, and then I set aside a second one because I wasn't sure about being able to get that complete thought across. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 tonight. I want to look at the first 11 verses. They're a passage of Scripture that we are all likely very familiar with, the temptation of Jesus. And the title of this sermon, my aim for it tonight, is some observations from the temptation of Jesus. If you were in the Romans class this morning, we looked at Romans chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, where Paul said, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, that you also that you are filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you, reminding you," Paul says, "on some points." And so I think of this lesson tonight as something that we know, but it's a lesson that's important enough that we need to be reminded of it regularly, and that even boldly, because of the seriousness of the things that are considered in this particular chapter. With respect to temptation, it has been said that opportunity may knock, and especially is this fitting since we talked about cliches so much this morning, but opportunity may knock, but someone has said that temptation leans on the doorbell, that there is ample opportunity in our lives to be faced with the temptation that the devil throws at us so regularly. And we often approach temptation as though it's a frustration, as though something out of the ordinary is happening. And yet we ought to face every day of our lives with the realization and the recognition that temptation is a reality for us, for all of us, not just one particular group of people, but all of us. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 identifies Satan, the devil, as the deceiver of the whole world. And so everyone, and especially Christians tonight, are in the sights, are in the crosshairs of the scope of the devil as he tunes in and sights in on us to try to find a way to trip us up. One cliche I didn't mention in the sermon this morning is the WWJD, what would Jesus do? If I could replace that one, I would replace it with what did Jesus do? Because we don't have to guess about how he might have responded to situations and circumstances. We can go back and look at the Bible and we can see what he actually did. And we can draw strength, instruction, and encouragement from it. And so in the time that we've set aside tonight, that's what I would like to do. Invite your attention to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read these verses and then make some observations as quickly as I can. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All These things I will give if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here are four observations from this text that would be very helpful for us to be reminded of and to consider daily. The first one is this. The first observation I make relative to what has happened to Jesus on this particular occasion is he has encountered the same adversary that we do. Sometimes we may look at our difficulties in life, our temptations, the devil's efforts to flip us upside down on our head. We may look at those things as if no one else has ever experienced anything like this before. Well, I know that that's not the case, because I can go to Matthew chapter 4 and I can read of my Lord and your Lord facing the very same thing and the very same adversary. The same one attacking him is the same one who is trying to attack us. And so Jesus, too, was tempted by the devil. And it was a very real temptation. If it wasn't, what's the point? Right? If it weren't a reality and a present danger, then what's the point of even telling us about it? And so it was a real temptation, just like the one that you and I face. Just like the one we're warned about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. To be sober, to be vigilant. For your adversary, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter says to resist him. Why? Because we can. We should and we must. But notice that Jesus did not blow off this temptation as though it were nothing. He didn't just wave his hand at the devil as though he weren't anything and weren't a real threat. He dealt with it squarely because of the seriousness of it. If you think about our political climate in the world, there are some pockets of individuals who will shake their fist at the United States and say, you know, death to America, we're going to destroy you. And those in power might just kind of wave their hand and say, that's no big deal. They can't really do anything. But I don't know what you've noticed in the news lately. They've not been waving their hand away at North Korea and the threat that is looming there and the seriousness of it. They're taking it serious because it is serious. Don't wave your hand at the devil and his temptation as though it's something that you shouldn't be concerned about, because it's very real. It's very dangerous. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that we're not in a skin and blood fight. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, a kid gets in a fight on the playground at school, that's a skin and blood fight. You can put your hands, you shouldn't do this, by the way, kids, this is just an illustration. But you can put your hands on your adversary, and you can feel and you can touch, and you can sense the realness of that. But you can't put your hands on the devil. But that doesn't mean he's not a real enemy, a real threat to you. We wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenlies, Paul says. And verse 16 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, we're told to take the shield of faith that we might quench all, our translations say, the fiery darts, but literally they're the fiery missiles that our adversary fires at us. We better take it seriously. The first thing I learned here is that Jesus encountered the same adversary that we do, and he dealt with him squarely because he was a serious, a real, a dangerous adversary. Notice in the second place, he, that is Jesus, realized the same kinds of temptations that we do. There aren't temptations that are peculiar to Jesus, and then temptations that are peculiar to me and to you. When it comes to temptation, there are basically three kinds of approaches that the devil uses to come at us. They're outlined very clearly in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So I can expect the devil to come at me in one or two or three of three different ways, because that's how he came at Jesus, through these different avenues of temptation. The flesh, he will appeal to my ability to be seduced through immorality and things of that nature, appeal to fleshly desires. He will come through the lust of the eye. He might appeal to me or you through materialistic ideas and thoughts and ways, worldliness. Or he might come at us from the perspective of the pride of life, thinking that we're self-sufficient and we can do this by ourselves. There's nothing greater for him than to set us up on a pedestal so he can knock it out from under us. And he'll try to do that. He tried to do it with Jesus. You and I can't think about being caught from the fish's perspective. We have to think about that from the fisherman's perspective. What kind of lure is he going to try to seduce me with? He has a whole tackle box full of them. And you and I need to be aware and prepared. Jesus realized the same kinds of temptations that we do. Thirdly, Jesus accessed the same tools to overcome the devil that we should access in order to overcome him. What did Jesus use? He used Scripture. He used the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. It's interesting, when Satan saw the power of "an it is written," he tried to use one himself. And Jesus basically said, "No, that's my toolbox. I'll use those tools." And he used them effectively against the devil. We should as well. We're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says. We know what he's going to do. Think about a goalie standing in front of a goal for a free kick from the opposing player and being able to know, okay, he's going to kick in this top left corner, or he's going to kick in this bottom right corner. If you know it, you can go right to it. You can be prepared for it. Well, we have, in essence, the same kind of ability to be prepared if we'll stick our head in this book, to the point that where when Satan comes our way, we can say, "It is written." And we can keep ourselves from succumbing to that temptation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the instrument that God has given us in order that we might stand up against those things that come at us from the devil in the world. But you have to be familiar with it. You just think about a pocket knife. If you're not familiar with how to use it, you'll cut your finger off. And sometimes we cut our fingers off trying to use the Word of God because we're not familiar with it. We've not spent enough time studying it to prepare. And then our whole effort to try to defend when we get right in the midst of temptation just falls apart. We weren't prepared. We didn't know how to use the tool. So we're reminding ourselves tonight, right? And we're warning ourselves of the seriousness of this matter so that we can become familiar with our tool, the Word of God. Then fourthly, and finally, with respect to Jesus' temptation and some observations we can make, he received similar blessings when he overcome that we will receive when we overcome. We're not in this for nothing, brethren. God has made tremendous promises to us if we will walk through this life aware, alert, and stand up against and withstand the efforts of our enemy to knock us over. Jesus did that. We read about it here in Matthew chapter 4. And that chapter concludes with angels coming and ministering to him. And we know that at the end of his earthly life here, he received glory and honor. I'm suggesting to us tonight that when we do it right, when we do what God expects of us, and we learn from this example of temptation, we'll get very similar results. No, in this life, heavenly beings are not going to come and minister to us. But I distinctly remember reading in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22 about a man named Lazarus, who when he died, he went into Abraham's bosom in paradise, but he didn't walk there. He didn't catch a bus there. He wasn't teleported there. The Bible says the angels of God took him there. I can look forward to that, and you can look forward to that. A transportation from this life, that's much better than Uber, right? Yeah, we get very similar blessings when we make it through this life unscathed by the devil. And then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus received glory and honor by being victorious in this life. You and I have the same similar promises if we overcome the temptations of the devil that our Lord had. I don't know this week what your temptations will be, but I can guarantee you this, there will be some. You can count on it. And whether or not you and I withstand those temptations is largely dependent upon how well we are reminded of our own Lord's experience in this matter. The temptations are coming. All that is to be determined is how you and I will deal with it. This text, in exalting and magnifying the Son of God, serves us in another way tonight by showing us what's coming our way, and also showing us that we can withstand it and that we can overcome it. May God help us to appreciate what he has recorded here for us as we think about the temptation of our Lord and our own each and every day that we live in this world. Tonight we want to bring this part of our service to a close by extending the Lord's invitation to any who may be present who need to obey the gospel. We'll set everything else aside tonight. Everything else we have planned to honor your desire to become a Christian. How do you do that? Well, it begins with faith. Faith that moves you to the point of repenting of your sins, confessing that faith with your mouth audibly, and then being baptized in water for the purpose of having your sins washed away. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you want to do it tonight. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with. A song has been selected to encourage. And if you have a need that we can help you with, we hope that you'll come as we stand and sing.